ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Doesn't that story sound a little familiar? Well, it should, because the men of Sodom were saying the same thing in Genesis 19:5. So, during this period of Judges, the people of God were as bad as the people of Sodom? Yeah. And I think, you know, as outraged as we are at the behavior of these men, that they should have known better, that they shouldn't be involved in this activity, I think we're seeing this today in our nation. For this poor Levite man, he came to the city of Gibeah, family. Why? Because it's safer than staying with the Jebusites, who were the enemy. But he wasn't. When we look at Christians today, I'm not talking about all Christians, but some Christian denominations that are embracing homosexuality as a normal lifestyle. Are we any different? No, we're no different. One article, Hudson, a United Church of Christ minister who pastors one of the largest homosexual congregations in America. I don't even understand that one. So God created her as a homosexual, and thus being in a same-sex relationship is wholly and completely natural. I have a wonderful, living, dynamic relationship with God, Hudson said, and I know in the core of my being that the most natural way for me to be is exactly who I am. Sullivan, an openly homosexual Catholic, accused evangelicals of forcing their own interpretation upon Scripture to prove the sinfulness of homosexuality. He pointed out that the Old Testament prescribes the death penalty for homosexuals. I say the Scripture is clear, and Scripture says that I should be put to death, Sullivan said. The very verse that says, "You shall not lie with another man as one does with a woman," says that I should face the death penalty. That's clear. Why is that not taken seriously? You better thank God you're not living in Old Testament times, because you would be put to death. When you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, God is very clear. In fact, again, what we read in Romans, you reject me, God says, I'm giving you over to this debased lifestyle where women will not have their desire for men anymore, women with women, and men with men. So how is God looking upon that in favor? He's not. And if it's a sin, how is she having, or he having, whatever, a close relationship with God? She's not. How could I be so cold and harsh on that? Because what the Bible says, sin has separated me from God. And the only solution is Jesus Christ. And when Paul talked about the different things that will keep you out of the kingdom of God in Corinthians, he said, such were some of you. He didn't say, you guys are still doing these things. Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. See, when God really gets a hold of your heart, there's a transformation that takes place. Not that we're perfect people, because we're not. But we're not proud and flaunt our sin. You know, Pope Francis, the so-called representative of Christ on the earth, according to the Roman Catholic Church, is the first pope to endorse homosexual marriages. Isn't it crazy? And we see many, I mean, a few years back, there's a church in town that was having a meeting of Christians to come together and discuss about this idea of allowing homosexuals to be part of the ministry, to be pastors and to get married and all that. They were having a meeting to discuss this. I'm thinking, God said no, let's go eat. Right? We're done. There's no discussion. That's like saying, adultery, let's talk about it. You know, what can we do about that? You know, should we be able to have an adulterous relationship? There's no discussion. It's no. Why, you know, make this so long and drawn out? It's so simple. God said no. And yet, we want to talk about it and discuss our feelings about this. God's not in heaven going, oh, Joe, you had a really good feeling on that one. No, he pretty much says, my word speaks forth what I want, and you need to obey it. End of story. In saying that, and again, some can be mad at me, but it's unloving not to expose sin and let a person to continue believing that they are saved living in sin. And one day when they stand before the Lord, they'll hear those words, I never knew you. That's worse. Can you lose a friend? Yeah, you can. You don't let a person continue in sin. That's just horrible. What happens many times, we as Christians become prideful. We sit in our ivory towers and we look down at people. You shouldn't be doing this. Instead of reaching out in love and saying, hey, you know what? God really loves you. And, you know, let's look at what his word says. Let's look at this because God wants you set free from bondage. He wants me set free from the bondage of sin. See, can we do it in love? Can we do it with the idea of restoration? Or are we like, you know, the father that's going to take the kid to the woodshed and beat him? God says, love him. Most people are saved by the love of God. Yeah, sometimes you got to dangle them before over the fires of hell. There are some people who need that. But you think about people today that are hurting. What do they need to hear? They need to hear love, that God loves you and died for you. Your sin separated you from God, and you need to repent of your sin and receive him into your heart, into your life as Lord and Savior. You see, we want for the Christian restoration, not destruction. We're not there to destroy their lives, restore their lives. For the non-Christian, we want them to be saved. We need to keep that in mind. In fact, Dr. Albert Mohler, is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, points out that the impossibility of finding middle ground on the issue of gay marriage. I mean, really, you can't find middle ground, but this is what he wrote. There is no third way on this issue. The issue is binary. A church will recognize same-sex relationships or it will not. A congregation will teach a biblical position on the sinfulness of same-sex acts, or it will affirm same-sex behaviors as morally acceptable. Ministers will perform same-sex ceremonies, or they will not. Absolutely. We have churches that endorse abortion today. I don't even get it for the life of me. I don't even understand it. I remember years ago my pastor said he had seen this car that had a bumper sticker, save the whales and pro-choice. You really care about the whales, but you don't care about the unborn. See how messed up we are? And I don't understand how someone could say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm for abortion. For the life of me, I don't get it. We are created in the image of God. I mean, read James chapter 3 about the tongue, right? You praise me with your tongue and you curse your fellow man who is created in the image of me. You praise me with your lips and you kill my children. People, again, send your emails or your letters, that's fine. I'm a big boy, I can handle it. But that's the reality. And the atrocities that go on. Why? Because we moved away from what God has said, and the heart is wicked, desperately wicked. And it's amazing what it can do. And if you think this is bad, look what takes place now in Gibeah. We are going from immorality in Gibeah to the wickedness of this Levite. Look at verse 23. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and this man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please, but to this man do not do such a vile thing." But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. God doesn't hide the wickedness of man, does he? He just tells it like it is, and it's not pretty. These men of Gibeah were wicked, but so was this man and this Levite. There is so much wrong going on here. And again, some feel, but you know, the whole thing with hospitality, they were doing the right thing. Are you nuts? I mean, come on. There is nothing right in this story. You know, but some say this man who opened his home to the Levite was following the law of the day regarding the safety of the people that are in his home. Well, wasn't this man's concubine and this other man's daughter living in that house too? And he was willing to let these men abuse them sexually to protect this Levite. Wow. And it doesn't end there. This Levite just gives to these evil men, his concubine, to do what they want. And all night long, they abuse her till morning and they let her go. This is gang rape. This is what happens when a people have turned from God, who are in spiritual apostasy, will end up being morally bankrupt, and they'll do whatever they feel is right in their own eyes. And it's pretty ugly, isn't it? And it's a warning to all of us. One writer said, "Don't ever take lightly the evil results of sexual perversion and homosexuality. Terrible acts of violence and sadism go hand in hand with these same forms of immorality within our own loose and indulgent society." Yeah. And yet, we see it in our society today, and it's ignored. It's not even looked down upon anymore. And again, it's a tough part of scriptures to swallow. In one church, one of the men was asked to read the biblical passage, and they've been doing it for years, but they had to read this one, and many of them refused to read it because it was so horrible. And I agree, it is a horrible portion of Scripture. But you can't ignore them, right? Nor do you glorify it, or you try to hide it. This is something that God wants us to understand, and it's a wake-up call. Does it shock us? Absolutely. I'll tell you what, if you're not shocked by the story, see me afterwards. We need to talk, and you know, maybe I need to do electric shock or something to wake you up. Because this is, I don't know how it gets any worse than this, right? This verse, Judges 19:25, this is how the Amplified Bible puts it. But they wouldn't listen to him. Then the girl's husband pushed her out to them, and they abused her all night long, taking turns raping her until morning. Finally, just as at dawn, they let her go. It's interesting because so many pastors and commentators struggle with this. When describing the full meaning of the original Hebrew, Adam Clark, because of his modesty, didn't translate the meaning into English. He left it in Latin, so only the learned could understand it. That's how troubling it was to him. And it should be troubling to us. I mean, if we just ignored it, that would be horrible. George Williams makes this observation regarding what's taken place here. He said, "It would have been better for the Levite to have spent the night with the heathen than with the professed children of God, for the latter had already become viler than the former." That's a sad state of affairs. And when they're done abusing this woman, this Levite's concubine, as the day was dawning, gang raped all night long, they let her go. She comes to the threshold of the door where her master was staying and fell down. And what happens next? I don't know. It just makes me angry. The coldness, the insensitivity of this Levite towards his concubine. And it brings us really to our last point, no compassion. Look at in Judges 19, starting in verse 27. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up and let us be going." But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and dismembered her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, "No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak up." Now, let me ask you the question. Do you think this Levite loved his concubine? Now I think we can clearly see there, absolutely not. Not at all. She was just someone that took care of his desires. It was a tool to him, I guess. He's heartless towards her. Verse 27, when her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. What do you think? How do you think that guy slept that night? I think he slept good. His concubine's being raped all night long and he's just sleeping away. Wake up. Okay, time to go. Wow. No trouble sleeping, no compassion. And he sees her laying there, right? And what does he say? Get up, it's time to go. Can't lay around all day. Now I'm adding that in, but he might as well have said that, right? Wow. You go, man, how can we be so cold and insensitive like that? And it doesn't end there. When he sees that she's dead, he takes her home, cuts her into 12 pieces, and sends the 12 pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, yeah, he was a Levite and maybe a priest, and he knew how to cut up the sacrifices. That's what he did with his concubine. He wanted the other tribes to get the message of what took place. Isn't there a better way than that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He could have gone to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was located. Could have gone to the high priest and consulted with them. And they could have tried to rectify this atrocity. And it could have been handled according to the law. Now he's doing his own thing. Cutting her up, sending her to the 12 tribes of Israel. And as we move into chapter 20 next time of Judges, we're going to see civil war is going to break out because of what took place with this man's concubine. But again, why wasn't anything done before this all transpired? Do you think these men in Gibeah did this for the first time? Absolutely not. This was something that was going on. It was just their norm. And yet nothing was done. It was ignored. And I'm sure it was going on in the other tribes as well. Why? What does the book of Judges tell us? There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And isn't it amazing what we think is right in our own eyes and what the Lord thinks is right? Up until April 3rd, 1977, few people knew anything about a place called Tenerife. In fact, most of us probably were not even sure of the location of the Canary Islands. But on that day, a little airport, two 747s collided on the runway. The accident left 575 people dead, thousands mourning, and a Tenerife at the focal point of the world attention. There are some questions about the tragedy which will never be answered, although the chief facts are clear. It was a foggy day, and the two pilots could not see one another, but for some inexplicable reason, the Dutch pilot began his takeoff without clearance from the control tower. Obviously, he thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. The other plane was in the way, and he was unable to avoid it. As a result, hundreds of people were killed. Every pilot is taught one very basic lesson at the beginning of his training. In an air traffic control zone, you do not do what seems best in your own eyes. You do what the control tower tells you to do. And it's always true, especially when visibility is bad. The reason is, of course, very simple. The controller knows things that you do not know. He has better information and a better perspective to guide a pilot safely to his destination. To act on your own causes disasters. And this is an obvious principle of aviation, but it's also an important principle of life. Think about it. Is there a foggy morality out there today? Yeah, it's getting thicker, isn't it? And we think, okay, we're going to go in this direction. We're going to do this thing. And we're trying to guide ourselves through this fog. Good luck with that. That's what many churches are doing. And they're falling prey to compromise as they're moving away from God. And they're headed for disaster. God is in the control tower. And he sees everything. And he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows the direction we need to take. And he tells us in his word, the Bible. And I'll tell you this. If we follow the path that God has for us in his word, we're going to do well. Not that we're going to be perfect people, because no one's perfect except Jesus. But we will do well. We will stay on the right path. We won't bring disaster upon our life or the lives of others. We need to keep that in mind. Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We should have that one plastered on our mirror in the morning, right? Lord, please direct me, because when I do it, I screw up big time. Help me, Lord, right? I think I'm pretty smart. Then I find out, no, that was really dumb to do. For me, I was doing some laundry, and I was pretty much close to my last load. And I put the laundry soap in and the softener in the washer and closed it up and ran it. And then I opened it up because it was done, and there were no clothes in there. So sad. Pray for me, man. It's really sad. I was wise in my own mind there. I needed some direction. I was following my own thing. I did my own thing and ended up bad. But God knows what's best. Lord, direct my steps, please, especially as I'm getting older, because, man, I'm going to be this little old man walking around town going, where am I? If you see me, guide me, will you? Psalm 143:8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Oh, that's a great way to start your day. In the morning, Lord, right? Show me your loving kindness. Guide me. Direct me. Psalm 48:14, for this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Thank you. That even when I'm that, I shouldn't say old guy, I'm an old guy now, but when I'm an older guy, even till the last breath, he's going to be guiding me. Oh, thank you. Even to death. But again, if we refuse, we can see what happened, as Solomon tells us in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We think we know what we're doing. We think we know where we're going. But it's disaster. We need to follow the Lord. Exodus 15:13. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. That's what God is doing, isn't he? We get saved, and he's leading us home to our holy habitation, to heaven, to be with him. He's guiding us safely home. Oh, Lord, help us not to lose sight of how we're to live, because as we turn from you, we can get to this point where our morals are nothing, and we could do the most wicked thing and think it's okay. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is honoring you and blessing people, a light in this dark world, something that the people in Gibeah needed, a light to expel the darkness. And I'll tell you what, we are living in very dark days. I know some Christians are really frustrated and upset about it, but isn't it always darkest before the dawn? We need to let our light shine. We all want to get to heaven. We can't wait for that day. We just hate the process, right? It just hurts as we get older. We all want to be raptured up and be caught up to be with Jesus, but we don't like everything that happens before the rapture of the church. It's just what's there, right? All this stuff, all this mess. And Jesus says, now shine for me. I can't do it again on my own, but through him I can. Study the early church and look at the persecution it faced. Look at the martyrs, the people that were martyred for their faith, who were, when Nero was putting them to death, when they were being burned at the stake during the Reformation, they're praising God. In fact, in the Colosseum, so many Christians were praising God when they were being martyred for their faith that the people ended up saying, we can't do this anymore. They saw the atrocity of it all. And you wonder how many of those people in the Colosseum, or when they were being put to death during the Reformation, and those people were witnessing it, came to saving faith because of the light that was shining. Never let your light go out. Always keep your eyes focused on Jesus, because he's going to see us safely home. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, again, a difficult story, a very tragic story, just a totally corruption and evil and wickedness. And I think it's a wake-up call for us, Lord, how easily a person, a Levite, a child of God, can fall into sin and away from you. And amazing what they can get involved with. Help us, Lord, to stay focused upon you and to shine brightly for you in these days. We love you so much. And Lord, it is difficult, but Lord, we want to shine. We want people to come into the kingdom of God. Help us to be a light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.